we are studying the prophet Isaiah, right? And the prophet Isaiah is ministering to the southern kingdom of a divided Israel. And you remember your history. After Solomon's reign, his son began to reign in his place, Rehoboam. And he ruled over the southern tribes of Judah. And then there was Jeroboam, who ruled over the northern 10 tribes. And so there was a divided kingdom, and that's the way it was for many, many years. The northern kingdom had no godly kings. So it was taken into captivity in 722 B.C. Southern kingdom, which is where Isaiah is from and where he is ministering, had several godly kings, but also ungodly kings. And we understand and know that as the king, so goes his country. And we see that in history and with the people of Israel. As we study this prophet, it will become increasingly apparent to us that the desire of God is holiness amongst his people. And the call goes forth continually for his people to come back to him, which implies that they are not living for him. And so this is a continual theme that you're going to see through this prophet. Now, I also realize that the prophet Isaiah was ministering to people who were God's chosen people, but yet they were not living for him. I am ministering to a largely different group of people. People who I believe are living for the Lord, by and large, I would say. And so I want you to understand that for me to continue to carry the onslaught of the prophet Isaiah's words upon you might be quite laborious to our spirit. But this, listen. I do not in any way, shape, or form want to take away from the message. So what we're going to do today is we're going to have a lengthy reading. And what I believe God wants to teach us today is and remind us, because these are very, I should say, common things we understand about God, but yet they are so awesome and glorious because they are of him. And we're going to look at how, even in the midst of Isaiah's exhortation after exhortation, we are seeing the character of God. And this is one of the ways that you can approach the prophets. Because often we'll approach the prophets as, oh, this was for that time period and for those people. And in many regards, that is true. But let me remind you of something. God's preserved it for us. And there's a reason for that. Because what it does is it provides foundational information for us and helps us understand the character of God in a greater fullness and his zeal and a passion for holy people. And that is something that we will struggle with. That is something that I will struggle with, is living in holiness. That is God's desire. And so we will see God's character today. So Isaiah, please turn there. Isaiah chapter 2. And we're going to pick up in verse 5. Initially, and I'm going to make comments as we go, just to draw your attention to the character of God. Beginning in verse 5, I want you to notice the light of the Lord. O house of Jacob, come, come you, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore you have forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east and are soothsayers, like the Philistines, and they please themselves with children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore, forgive them not. Walk in the light of the Lord, he says. The revelation of God sheds light on the reality, sheds light on the truth. And he sheds light on those people that are living around Judea. Now, notice verse 10, and this is something you will see several times, is the fear of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The fear of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. Verse 10, it says, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought no, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. I got to stop here, and did you notice all the high things, all the lofty things? And we're confronted with a lot of that today in America. You know, the people in high places with lots of power, with the proud. And so often in our hearts, it is, we just long to see judgment. Sometimes when we feel wronged by the proud, we just want to get revenge. What are we learning here? God's got it. And God is going to be exalted in that day. So let's be close to the exalted one. The one who is worthy to be feared and who is the God of majesty. Majesty. Verse 18, the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. There's that phrase repeated again. Idols are abolished, and these people will go into the holes and the caves. Why? Because the fear of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. You know, we like a friendly God. We like a nice, loving God. But what we're seeing even in our passage today is a very well-rounded approach here. Our God is loving and kind and gracious and all those things that you love about him. But he is also holy, and he is also judge, and he is also fearful. Majesty, exalted. It's important to have a well-rounded view of God. And that's what the scriptures do for us. That's why we're studying a prophet. Because it's going to give us a better, more well-rounded understanding of our God. Because you understand that a big portion of our inspired word of God is prophets. Prophets. who proclaimed a message amongst people who did not care, by and large. These were preachers who gave it all they had and had saw very little in return. Verse 20, in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver, his idols of gold, which they made, each one for himself, to worship to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks, to the tops of the ragged rocks. Why? For fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. If you were with us when we studied Revelation, I trust some of these things come back. Some of these things you remember. The earth being shaken. People hiding in the rocks. Why? Because of the glory of God, the glory of the Lamb. Listen, without the blood of Jesus Christ to come before God and to view Him is going to be terrifying. It's with the blood of Jesus Christ that when we get to see God, it's comforting, it's exciting. It's that whole reason that when Paul writes in the book of Philippians, he's having a hard time whether to go to be with the Lord or to stay here with the Lord's church for a little bit longer. And he says to go be with the Lord is far better. Far better. That's a pretty picture, isn't it? But you know what? This Lord is glorious. Our Lord is worthy to be feared. Verse 22 of chapter 2, cease you from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he accounted of? Verse chapter 3, verse 1, for behold, the Lord of hosts doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay, the staff, the whole stay of bread, the whole stay of water, the mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, the ancient, the captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor, the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them, and the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor, and child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient or the elders, and the base against the honorable. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, you have clothing, be thou our ruler. Let this ruin be under your hand. And in that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be a healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord and provoke the eyes of his glory. What a visual. Jerusalem is ruined. Notice he's just talking about all these glorious positions and people. Talking about children behaving themselves proudly against the elders. Those that are in honorable positions will be treated disrespectfully. Jerusalem is ruined, Isaiah proclaims. Their tongue, in verse 8, their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The eyes of his glory. Our Lord is light, and our Lord is worthy to be feared. He is majestic. Verse 9, the show of their countenance, Isaiah 3:9, the show of their countenance doth witness against them. They declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say you to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. Great principle there. What you sow, you shall reap. What you sow, you shall reap. Verse 12, as for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Now look at verse 13. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. The Lord is judge. The Lord is judge. Far too often people forget that. We all will stand before the Lord someday. What will be your defense? You know that Jesus Christ is our defense. He alone is worthy. It is His shed blood that paid for our sins so that we could stand before God with great boldness. Verse 13 of chapter 3, the Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of His people and the princes thereof, for you have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean you that you beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord of hosts. There is a tremendous amount of responsibility for leaders. And the prophets, one of the things they do is they draw out for us how leadership, poor leadership, affects God's people. And you will notice here in chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, what God has to say about those who lead His people in error. They will face God's judgment. Verse 16 of chapter 3, moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. Just so you can get the picture here, the Lord is addressing the women and the way they are living and the way they are acting and dressing and you get the idea that these people are living in a way that, who cares? They are living in a way of, oh, the Lord is our Lord in name only. And so the people are living as they desire. You see this imagery put before us. I mean, you kind of picture these women. They're haughty, stretched forth necks. You know, that's this idea of like that, right? I will sometimes when I see this in my household, okay, because you know it's, and I sometimes will tease and I get this, you know, like this, and I'm like, it don't hurt your nose up there, you know, and it's fun, but you know what? It does communicate something, doesn't it? The wanton eyes, these eyes that are sensual, these eyes that are wandering, they walk around and mincing as they go, making a tinkling with their feet. Verse 17, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their culls and their round tires like the moon, the chains, the bracelets, the mufflers, the bonnets, the ornaments of the legs, the headbands, the tablets and the earrings, the rings, the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, the mantles, the wimples, the crisping pins, the glasses, the fine linen, the hoods and the veils. Wow. No wonder closets are so full. No, I'm just teasing, but if you want to understand, that would take a long time to describe every single aspect, but you get the idea. This is what they had in their closets. This is what their life was about, full of all of this stuff. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink, and instead of a girdle, a rent, and instead of a well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a stomacher, a girding the sackcloth, burning instead of beauty. That is quite a pronouncement, isn't it? Against the women of the people of Zion. Interesting to hear God say that. Any normal man who says that, it would be like bad news. But since this is the Lord saying this, it's interesting to pay attention to. Why would he say and highlight this? It's important to understand the principles behind what God is saying, realizing God stands as judge. What does he see and know about you? Your heart. And women, the New Testament encourages you to be of a meek and quiet spirit, emphasizing the beauty of your heart. And it is my understanding, it is clear from our media, the intense drive for beauty, for comparing, for style, all of those things that can be so encompassing and drawing. Oh, understand, God stands as judge and he knows the beauty of your heart. Make sure it's beautiful. Make sure it's beautiful. Verse 25, thy men shall fall by the sword, thy mighty in war. Interesting here, it says one, it has one verse about men. After all that about women. But what does it say? What is his push with the women? It's this outward beauty and the way they act. With the men, it's their strength. Mighty in war. Yeah, men. We can be all about ourselves and our own strength and what we can do and what we can accomplish. But again, the Lord knows our hearts. Verse 26, her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. And in that day, chapter 4, verse 1, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. Do you understand the imagery here? The men are all killed. There's women now, 7-1. They just want to be with this man. This is a description of the state of a people that are not living for God. And this is God's judgment upon them. And God's judgment, from our standpoint, this is just not pleasant. And we would not wish this upon anyone. But listen, one thing that the prophets do is they highlight for us the character of God, that he is light, that he is majestic, and that he is judge. We do well to remember this. Now in chapter 4, verse 2, we see the Lord is beautiful. Chapter 4, verse 2, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Notice these words, beautiful, glorious, holy. Verse 4, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, The Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Do you realize this is the Lord saying, I will take care of my people? After all this judgment, the Lord wants his people to know, I'll take care of you. You know, we are so fickle. We get so caught up in the entanglements of this world. But yet, here we have the prophet Isaiah just laying this out before us. Listen, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. We as a people, we need to have this eternal mindedness, and that will help with our present life. Chapter 5 and verse 1, we continue. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vine, has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and he gathered out the stones thereof. He planted with the choicest vines, and he built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. So now there's a story that's being told, almost like a parable, if you will. This, I'm planting a vineyard. And notice he does it on a very fruitful, on a hill. He puts a fence around it. He pulls out all the stones. He plants the best vines. He puts a tower in the midst of it so that it can be watched. He puts a wine press there, and he anticipates the grapes. But it brings forth wild grapes. What? It's kind of throwing you, right? You're like, well, wild grapes. No, these are domesticated choice vines that were planted. But yet what comes out? What's the fruit? Just wild grapes. And there's a big difference, isn't there? Verse 3, O now inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Here's the question. This is the way Jesus taught. He would tell a story. He would engage you. I mean, each of us now has an image in our mind of a vineyard we've seen on the hillside. And it looks great. But if you were to walk up onto this vineyard, you would see the grapes. They're sparse and they're small. And they just don't taste like the grapes you're used to. And the farmer is just bewildered. And the cry goes forth, now you judge. You judge. Wherefore, verse 4, the middle of verse 4, wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, I brought forth wild grapes. Help me understand this. Verse 5, now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, it shall be eaten up. And break down the wall thereof, it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. What was the Lord saying? This is what I planted. But the fruit, it's not there. And so God allows his people to suffer judgment. You know what? That's a theme in the Old Testament over and over and over again. God's people, when they walk away from Him, face judgment. Often it's by the hands of other nations. In the book of Judges, what do you have? People who did what was right in their own eyes. When they did that, nations would come in and enslave them. Then God would bring a deliverer and rescue them. And while He was judging and while He was alive, they would enjoy the freedom. But then they would go and do what was evil in their own eyes again. And God would bring about another judgment. And back and forth and back and forth. Listen, this is our God. And our God has a zeal and passion for the holiness of His people. And the prophet Isaiah is helping us today as the Church of Jesus Christ to understand that in a different way, in the context of how God dealt with His own people, Israel. That same God is the same God today. He is the God of light, not darkness. He is the God of majesty and glory. He is the God who is a judge. He is the Lord who is beautiful and good. And now in chapter 5, verse 8. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, says the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yet 10 acres of a vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of a homer shall yield an ephah. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp, and the viol, and the tabret, and the pipe, and the wine are all in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. Wow. If the Lord is good, if the Lord is judge, if the Lord is majestic, if the Lord is light, we do well to consider His work. And hopefully when you come here to be with the Lord's people, it's a time that pushes you to consider that. To consider or regard the very work of the Lord. How is God working in and around you? You see, these people just completely disregarded the work of the Lord and the operation of His hands. It wasn't important to them. We need to be a people who are aware of how God is working around us and join Him in that work. Christianity, that's who we are. We are people who have been saved by the grace of God, and God has created and made good works for us to do. Are you considering the good works of the Lord and how He is at work around you and joining Him in that work? It's so exciting to hear testimonies from you of how you are doing that. It's a joy, isn't it? When folks come and say that you've had a conversation with somebody at work and it had to do with the Lord Jesus. Do you realize the very fact that you had that conversation was God at work in that individual, allowing you that time, that place, and their listening ear and willing heart to have that conversation? God is working. Are you seeing it? Are you considering it? Are you regarding it? Or are you like these people, realizing that, yes, the Lord is able to do mighty things, but you are not regarding and considering what He's doing around you? Verse 13 of chapter 5, therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell, or Sheol, hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. What an image, right? I mean, this is the hell, Sheol. It's that picture, that almost the ground opening up and saying, here you are, here you go. Verse 15, and the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. All these things happen. The Lord does not change. Even though God's people may disregard him, it does not take anything away from who our Lord is. He is holy. And whether you or I live for him or not, he remains holy. Does not change his character. We are the ones who need to change. We are the ones who we do well to come and live according to his ways. So we see in verse 16, the Lord is holy. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. We just covered a decent amount of prophecies, of instruction, of the Lord speaking through Isaiah. What follows is a series of woes that I'm going to save for another time, because I believe we do well to pay some close attention to these woes. Now, when I say a woe, what these are pronouncings of judgment by the Lord. The Lord Jesus did this same thing in his earthly ministry to the Pharisees. He said, "Woe unto you, Pharisees." And here we see the prophet Isaiah proclaiming woes upon the people of Judah. So as we have looked at chapters 2, 3, 4, and half of chapter 5 today, it's been a roller coaster, I know, and lots of words we didn't understand, and concepts and thoughts that you were kind of hung up on. And here's what I believe the Lord definitely wants you to walk away with, is his character in all the way throughout it. How is God presented? Because, you know, this is his word, and he is presenting himself to us. And he's doing so in this manner, in the sphere of a people whom he has called by his name, yet they care nothing for him. So how is God presenting himself? He is presenting himself as light. So walk in the light. He is presenting himself as majestic, exalted, high, and lifted up. Isaiah chapter 6, we're getting there, one of the more popular passages. And that's what Isaiah sees. This is our God. He's exalted. He is majestic, worthy of all our worship. We also see that the Lord is judge. And the people of Jerusalem needed to hear and be reminded of that message again. The northern tribe faced the judgment from the Assyrians coming and taking them into captivity. The prophet Isaiah and the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Ezekiel speak of judgment to come upon Judea through Babylon, taking them into captivity. In our New Testament, the book of Revelation speaks of judgment. We just studied it not too long ago. And you remember judgment after judgment after judgment, things that we would say just, come on, this is enough, right? But yet we understand the zeal and the passion that God has for His holiness. And judgment is going to come upon the ungodly. You cannot reason it away. You cannot just be ignorant of it and hope it doesn't come. It will come. And believer, you're here today. We all will stand before the Lord. Believer, you stand before the Lord. You will not stand there condemned, but you stand there for reward. But if you don't know the Lord today, you will stand before Him as your judge and condemned. For there is only one way of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. That's it. That's why we preach Jesus. That's why we seek to grow in Christ's likeness. And so walk in the light. Worship the Lord in His majesty. Live in such a way that you are blameless before the judge. That Jesus Christ is your righteousness. The Lord is good. He is beautiful. And although all of these things might not appear like He is a very nice God, we realize He is judge, but He is good. Listen to Him. Trust Him. And the Lord is holy. He's unique. He is set apart. There is none like Him. And the cry goes out in 1 Peter, "Be ye holy as I am holy." That's to us from the Lord. We are to take upon ourselves this holiness that is defined by Him and given by Him through Jesus Christ. All right, so the prophet Isaiah is presenting the Lord in these ways. As you enjoy the scriptures, look for the way they present God. And what I'm trying to teach you is allow your time in the Word of God to be rich and sweet. Look for the ways the Lord presents Himself, the way the Lord presents you as people, us as people. And then meditate upon those truths. And I know that God wants us to hear these things. And for our lives to be different and changed as a result of our minds and our hearts being elevated to these glorious truths about God. So Lord, I want to thank You for elevating our minds and hearts today. To show us, even in the midst of this hard language, of these things that just are hard to understand and even to wrap our heads around these things being done to people. But yet, God, your ways are greater, higher than our ways, and thoughts than our thoughts. And God, we choose today to trust You and to worship You, for You are Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.